I'd like you to turn to Genesis, the chapter 13. And it's the verse 13. That's not too hard to remember. Genesis 13 and the verse 13. You know, I have found in my years of reading the Bible that while it is true that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions of our Bible are not inspired, they were later used to make the finding of various passages in the Bible so much easier. But I believe that providence has superintended even the placing of the verse and chapter divisions in the Bible. I've seen it on many an occasion that the divisions have been so appropriate. On other times, as I have pointed out on occasions, the divisions haven't been too appropriate. I suppose that's just to remind us that it was the work of man. But here we have in chapter 13 of Genesis and the verse 13, an important verse. 13 in the Bible is the number of rebellion. The number of rebellion. And these two 13s going together, which point us to this verse, is most significant in that here we have a verse that's all about man's ultimate rebellion against God and His moral law. Let's read the verse. Verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Exceedingly. The little word but reminds us that what we read after the word but stands in contrast to what we saw before it. And of course, what comes before verse 13 is the fact that the nephew of Abraham, Lot, has chosen the area around the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah as his dwelling place. That's going to be his neighborhood. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. When Lot made his choice, he never asked the Lord. Because if he had asked the Lord would have told him, don't go there. That's a wicked neighborhood. Choosing where you live, folks, is something you should most certainly consult God about. You should consult God about. He knows the neighborhood better than you'll ever know it. And He can give you very good advice. I want to speak tonight upon the subject, the unconsidered consequences of sodomy. My subject was suggested to me by a comment that I read in the press, Belfast Telegraph, of the 11th of June, had a story, part of which read like this. Northern Ireland's Deputy First Minister last night branded Iris Robinson's criticism of gay people harmful and distressing. Martin McGuinness said, First Minister Peter Robinson's wife should reflect on the impact her comments would have on the homosexual community. When I read that, My, I can tell you, a lot of thoughts leaped into my mind. First of all, I thought, well, now, if Martin McGuinness, over the last 30 years, had reflected on the impact of his murdering, what a lot of suffering he would have spared the community. But then it also came into my mind that society would need to reflect on the harm and distress that sodomy causes. Because society has not given thought to that matter. Now, I want to say right away that Mrs. Iris Robison was correct when on radio recently she called sodomy an abomination. She was absolutely right, and we agree with her. And indeed we commend her for saying it. So few are ready to say it. We commend her for saying it. To call it an abomination is but to use the description that God uses of this vile practice. Leviticus chapter 18, the verse 22 reads, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It is an abomination. That's what God says. Therefore, this one verse, Leviticus 18, verse 22, ends the debate on the character and the nature of sodomy. God has spoken. Let every man be silent. There's nothing more to say. Nothing more to say, even though pipsqueaks, murdering pipsqueaks, like Martin McGuinness, might get up on their hind legs and pontificate. Nothing can be said, for God has spoken. No man or society has the right to correct God or to defy His law. There's no justification whatsoever for such a rebellion against divine authority. Today's society, in the United Kingdom, and particularly here in Northern Ireland, may seek to redefine what is moral, what is wrong, and cast overboard the moral law of God. But it cannot overturn the eternal decree of the God of heaven. God's decrees will stand. Men may take the Bible and tear it up. Men may remove references to it from their legislation and from the laws of the land. But that won't change the fact that what God has decreed is sin, and what will happen to sin will come to pass. Man cannot stop it. What God declares to be sin is sin and will remain sin forever. The judgment which He has decreed will follow sin. Cannot be negated. It cannot be avoided. It cannot be defied. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's God's sentence. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. For the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and the verse 23. God hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised them from the dead. God has a day appointed. If I might put it like this, it's written down in God's calendar. It's drawing nearer all the time. God will judge the world. Acts chapter 17, the verse 31. Now, where I do not agree with Mrs. Robison in what she has recently said about this subject is in her declaring that the cure for sodomy is by way of a psychiatrist's couch. That's wrong. It's the way of the cross that brings deliverance from sin, from any sin. And that is what sodomy is. It is a sin. It's not a disease, physical or mental, to be treated by some doctor of the mind. It is a depravity from which a person may find deliverance only through the blood of the Lamb. Paul wrote, and these words I have quoted to you many times, they don't lose their power through much quotation. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So there is deliverance from this wicked perversion. But it's not by way of a psychiatrist's couch. It's by way of the blood of Christ. By way of the blood of Christ. I have to say that I am amazed that Mrs. Robison can condemn sodomy as she has done, while at the same time support her husband, who now holds the office of First Minister. Because it's through that office that funds have been supplied to sodomites for the promoting of their lifestyle. So, to use the words of Mrs. Robison, the office in which her husband has recently been inducted financially supports abomination. I also find it strange that Mrs. Robison can object to the sodomites' defiance of the seventh commandment while she ignores Sinn Féin IRA's defiance of the sixth commandment. She is party to the DUP's alliance with that murderous organization. And I believe thereby she and all along with her who are part of this alliance have stained their hands with the crimes of murderous Republicans. But it seems she sees no breach of God's law in this. But I would say to Mrs. Robison, though commending her for what she said about sodomy, I would say to her, there is a serious breach of God's law of which she is guilty, and her party colleagues. Society in Northern Ireland has been blighted by this double abomination. Tolerance of murderers in high office and tolerance of sodomy. Protesting against one will not absolve us of the guilt of the other. if we find ourselves in the position that Mrs. Robison is in. Let Mrs. Robison and the DUP take note of this, for herein is the hypocrisy that riddles her party. But there's no hypocrisy with God. He doesn't say one thing on the page of the Bible and then another thing on another page of the Bible. From first to last, there is a condemning of sodomy in the Word of God. Our text is the first mention of the men of Sodom in the Bible. The last mention of sodomy is found in that little epistle of Jude, the verse 7, I think. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You know something? The fire that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah is still burning. Oh, you can go to the ruins of that location and you'll not find fire burning. But if you went to the location where the people of Sodom are tonight, you'd find the fire of God still burning. I'm speaking of hell. What fell on them those many millennia ago is burning still, and they're in the midst of its burnings in hell. Oh, the Bible condemns sodomy. And anyone who honestly and faithfully speaks against it and calls it an abomination owes no one an apology, least of all the likes of Martin McGuinness and his friends in the sodomite community. In truth, although it is always said that the making of such a statement as that which I've just quoted from Mrs. Robison, which I have repeated tonight, the making of such statements is always looked upon as an act of hatred. Mrs. Robison has even been reported to the police with the allegation that she's seeking to stir up hatred against the sodomite people. Well, I'm seeking to stir up hatred tonight. I'm seeking to stir up hatred against sodomy tonight. That's what I'm trying to do. I want people to hate this practice as God hates it, and pity the fools that are caught up in it, that they might avail themselves of the escape that is found alone through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not hatred to speak the truth. And one day, every sodomite will be made to acknowledge that they never had anyone speak to them as a friend, like those who told them that what they were doing was an abomination in the eyes of God. Such a denunciation are the words of friendship, not the words of hatred. Let's come to our text. And let's notice that sodomy is a sin which exceeds all other sins. God says that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They were head and shoulders higher in wickedness than all others. That's made very clear in our text, isn't it? Sodom is a worse sin than any other sin. For the reason why the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly was the practice that bears their name ever since. That's what made them sinners above all sinners. That's made plain here in our text. The word exceedingly means very, very great. Its greatness consists in that it is committed by men defiantly and openly before the Lord. Before the Lord. We're used to seeing news reports of rioting and crowds in a disorderly state. And very often we see, whenever the news camera has been spotted, somebody running out and in full glare of it, giving vent to their opposition to the forces of authority that are there that day. They want to be seen doing it. That is what this verse is speaking of. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. They acted defiantly, hoping that God would see them do it. They so despised him and his law. Oh, that's what makes this wickedness an exceeding wickedness. It's a wickedness, let me tell you, that brings about the abandoning of those engaged in it. Look at Romans chapter 1. While you're turning it up, I was interested in reading an article, just a little news article, of a pensioner in England. I think it was England. Who decided to take a shortcut home across some mud flats on the river estuary near where he lived. But after a while he began to sink. And he sunk down until his waist and he couldn't move. And he was slowly continuing to sink when some lady walking along the shore saw this man out in the mud waving furiously and dialed 999 and had the various rescue services come, and seeing the man's plight, they launched a rescue. They didn't abandon him. They didn't look out and say, oh, there's no chance of us ever doing anything for that poor critter. He's lost. But Sodom is a sin in which those who persist in it, God abandons. God abandons. Romans. We're looking at the chapter 1. And we're looking at the verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. God gave them up. God gave them up. This is a sin above all sins. Those who persist in it, God abandons. God abandons. God withdraws mercy. He withdraws the hope of the gospel from them. Those who persist in it, listen to my words. Those who persist in it. Those who upon hearing the truth reject the truth and persist. God abandons. Society today is not ignorant of God's law. Society today has seen sodomy coming in, being recognized and sanctioned by our parliamentary powers in defiance of God's law. Not in ignorance of God's law, in defiance of God's law. That's why I believe to a very large degree the Sodomite community is a community abandoned by God. We're not talking about some who in total darkness and ignorance of God's truth find themselves engaged in this wickedness. We're talking about those who engage in this wickedness despite what God's law says. Have gone about to campaign for the overthrowing of God's law. That's why I say I believe them to be an abandoned people. The wickedness of sodomy is seen in the countenance of those that engage in it. Would you look at Isaiah? Interesting little verse in Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Look at verse 8. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. The show, the appearance of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. There's something about the countenance of men who are abandoned unto sin. It shows. Oh, it shows. You know, the drunkard, in most instances, the thief, the liar, the murderer, will rarely boast of his sin. Rarely boast of his sin. You don't have a murder pride parade. Or a thieves' pride parade. Or a drunkard's pride parade. But you do have a sodomite's, in which they glory in their wickedness. And the show of their countenance declares their wickedness. I wouldn't go on a television debate with sodomy. I wouldn't go. For a number of reasons. I believe it gives a platform to such wickedness. I believe that there is no telling whatsoever that what these reprobates will say to your utter shame and consternation. And I couldn't go because I couldn't. couldn't look at them. I couldn't look at them. The show of their countenance is such. It advertises their wickedness. This is the situation we find ourselves in our society today. Pride and sin. A brazen defiance of God. And this abomination is accepted by so many as normal. As normal. There was a wedding, inverted commas, in the Church of England in London recently, where two Church of England clerics, male clerics, were married. And the mother of one of them read the lesson. What a fool that woman is. Words do not exist that would rightly describe the utter folly of that so-called example of motherhood. We'll not mention the cleric that performed the wedding service. Wickedness. Boastful, defiant, proud wickedness. It's a sin which exceeds all other sins. It's a sin which God could not tolerate. I hesitate as I review my thoughts on this particular point. I think it right to say that in many instances God allows wicked men to live out their days and doesn't intervene in any noticeable fashion, but leaves their punishment to eternity. But in the case of Sodom, could I put it in this fashion, and I hope I do not offend any theology or theological precept when I say this, it's as if God couldn't wait until the day of judgment, but he poured out hellfire on Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire that fell, fire and brimstone, is an early manifestation of what will happen to the sinner in hell. God, again I say, I hope I do not say wrong, but God couldn't wait until the appointed day of judgment to deal with the Sodomites. He had brought it forward for them, and he poured out hellfire on them. Couldn't be tolerated. It couldn't be permitted. We read in Jude 7, the vengeance of eternal fire. That's what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, this is a serious wickedness, I tell you. The judgment of Sodom became a lasting example of what will happen to a defiant sinner. God put on display what will happen on the day of judgment by what he did upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Let the world take note. Let the world take note. What makes men so angry with those who preach against Sodom and Gomorrah is because they know that those who so preach are driving home that truth which above all truths they do not want to hear. They hate God for what he did against Sodom and Gomorrah, and they go on hating God and manifest that hatred toward any who speak of God's judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah. And they unleash this tirade of abuse against those who simply speak the truth concerning their wickedness, because they so hate what God did on Sodom and Gomorrah, and which in their heart of hearts they know he's going to do on them if they continue in their sin. This is a sin that exceeds all other sins. Sodomy brings God's condemnation not only upon the sodomite, but upon all who condone it. Upon all who condone it. Abraham knew this to be so. That's why in Genesis chapter 14, when he went to the rescue of his nephew Lot, who had been taken in a raid upon Sodom, and he rescued Lot, and of course he rescued others who had been taken from Sodom. We are told this in chapter 14. But look at the verses 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Notice who it was he went to rescue Lot with. There's an emphasis, his servants, born in his own house. Only those who were under him. Didn't bring anybody else in as a confederate or as an ally. Just those that were under his rule and under his teaching. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaviv, which is the king's veal. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God, and he blessed them and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hands, and he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. Just let the people go, and all the other booty that you have taken out of the hands of the enemy, well, you keep that for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that will I not take anything that is thine, lest I should say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anor, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. I don't want any of your goods. Why didn't he take it? He had earned it. Because it was Sodomite's goods. And he didn't want to have it. He didn't want to have it. Because he knew it was contaminated, and he didn't want to be contaminated by it. Abram knew even way back then that God's condemnation would be against any who condoned Sodom and its ways. The moral law of God banned the practice from Israel. Leviticus chapter 20 and the verse 13 tells us that any who were convicted of this sin were to be put to death. It carried the death penalty. It shows how serious it was. There was no tolerance of it, no tolerating of it within Israel. God didn't tolerate it. They were to be put to death, weren't put on probation, weren't sent to jail. They were put to death. That Sodomites recognized this. though they may have persuaded society today to sanction this wickedness, God gives no sanction to it. And the death penalty will still be God's response. The Sodomite will pay that price one day. For the wages of sin is death. It's God's death, the eternal death, that will come upon those who defy God's law. Not, of course, just the Sodomite. All who defy God's law. All who defy God's law. Whenever sodomy emerged as a practice in Israel, it was always at a time of national moral decline. Look at 1 Kings chapter 14 and the verses 21 to 24. Not so long ago we read this portion of God's word. It speaks of those days that followed Solomon's backsliding and departure from God. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 14 and the verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land. The departure from God, the returning to paganism and heathendom, was marked by this pagan and heathen practice. There were Sodomites in the land. It's not insignificant, you know. It's an absolute indicator of the national state of morals when you see sodomy break forth and become acceptable. It's the mark of the moral state of the nation. If we were to go forward to the next chapter, the chapter 15, we read about a different king coming to the throne. His name was Asa. It says in verse 11, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land. National decline, sodomy emerges. A recovery under the blessing of God and a returning to morality, sodomy is done away with. Sodomy is done away with. God send us a day when the spirit of the people of society will turn against sodomy. God send us a day when there will be no more gay parades and no more tolerating of this wickedness. God send us a day. And if men don't bring about that day, then bless God, the Lord Jesus, when he returns, will bring about that day. So we can look forward one way or another to a sodomite-free society. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is accompanied even today with the mark of God's judgment. All immoral behavior brings its natural consequences and its debilitating diseases. All immorality. I don't need to go into details. There are reports constantly about the diseases that are spreading as a result of immorality. Morality is not attended by diseases. Immorality is. But no act of immorality has ever been attended by such a plague as AIDS. Scientists have now been struggling unsuccessfully for decades to find a cure. I don't believe they'll ever find a cure. For there's no cure for the judgment of God. No cure for the judgment of God. God plagues wickedness. And this worst of all plagues attends this worst of all sins. Finally, let me say that sodomy is equated with the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, that helps us to understand what a wickedness this is. Christ's rejection and crucifixion earned for the city of Jerusalem the metaphorical name of Sodom. Look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. This is a chapter that deals with the two witnesses and their ministry during the last 3.5 years of the reign of Antichrist. So we're talking about the very end of this age. And the two witnesses, as you know, will be slain by the Antichrist and his forces. And it says in verse 8, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Jerusalem. Blessed name. But because of the sin committed by the rejection of the and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives it the name here of Sodom and Egypt. Does that not bring home to those who would speak well of sodomy or in any way be involved in it? Does it not bring home to them the wickedness of this sin? God likens it unto the murder of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sodomy is a sin that entails the utter rejection of Christ. The parallel is there. The Lord Jesus is the personification of God's law. He's called the Word of God. When men reject him, they're rejecting the Word of God and his rule. That's why the Savior told the little parable of the people that said, "We will not have this man reign over us." And the parable was speaking of the reaction of the people of Jerusalem and of Judah to himself. The rejection of Christ was a declaration to God, "We don't want him. We'll not have him rule over us. We don't want your law or your word." And that's precisely what the sodomite says. Sodomite rejects God's law, God's rule. Would not bow to God's throne. Furthermore, this sin is equal to the murder of God's Son. To condone sodomy is to condone murder. It's no surprise, therefore, that the sodomites have got a patron saint in Martin. No surprise that Sinn Féin is pro-sodomy and stands up for it. Because they both adhere to a sin with a common root and common source. There is a murdering of of all that's natural and normal and decent by sodomy. There's a murder, a slaughtering of everything that's right. Even as men who put forth their hand to slay the Lord Jesus slew the one who was called the way, the truth, and the life. Again, this sin is a rejecting of the God-ordained way of life for a way of death. I just said there that one of the titles the Lord Jesus gives of himself is, I am the way, the truth, the life. The sodomite speaks of an alternative life, another way, another way. He rejects God's ordained way. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them male and female. And by their union, the world was populated. Life sprung from the union of Adam and Eve. No life can spring from the union advocated by these vile and wicked creatures. The apostles in Acts chapter 3 said this to those who slew the Savior, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Killed the Prince of Life. Rejection of the Lord Jesus is to embrace the lie, refusing the truth. Embracing the lie that leads to eternal death. Sodomy is a shortcut to hell. That's all it is. It's the surest path to eternal death. But the men and women, let me say to each and every one of you here this evening, you may abhor and hate and loathe this wickedness, and rightly so, and yet still be found on the way of death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can be religious. You can be upright. You can have a measure of outward decency and still go to the hell the sodomite's going to. Little wonder the old preachers used to talk about the clean side of the road to hell. How many are walking that side of the road? They think themselves upright and clean, but they're still on the road to hell, because they've rejected the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They haven't embraced the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Are you saved tonight, my friend? Salvation does not consist in opposing some particular wickedness. You can do that and not be saved. Salvation entails my embracing of the Lord Jesus. You can't do that and not be saved. Do you understand? Do you understand? Oh, there's many in Ulster tonight who are offended by this vileness, and yet they're not saved. God have mercy on them. Make them to see that salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus. if we had been going to have our open air tonight, which we cancelled because of the death, just in the house close to where we have our open air meeting, I was going to speak on Acts chapter 4, the verse 12. And now you're thinking he's going to have his open air meeting in here. Well, I'll not do that. But I'll leave the verse with you. There is no other name under heaven given unto man whereby we must be saved. The name of the Lord Jesus. You must be saved. And it's only through that name you will be saved. May you come to him tonight, pleading his merits, trusting in his blood, and may you be saved. God, turn our land against wickedness, of whatever form it takes, to the glory of his name. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we do earnestly pray that you would deliver our land from filthiness. God, deliver our land from filthiness. And those who may have been caught up in it, Lord, have mercy on them. Those who willfully promote it in defiance of God and every admonition to the contrary, God, deal with them. Cut off their witness in this country. Shut their mouths, Lord. Take away their influence. Break the power of sodomy. Return Ulster, Lord, to purity, we pray, and to the knowledge of the gospel once again. Any in this meeting, Lord, who are not saved, have mercy on them. Help them to understand that they might hate these things, and yet they might still be lost and find themselves eternally under the same darkness and in the same judgment as those they have loathed in life. Oh, what a dreadful thing. Have mercy, we pray, and bless us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.